fun, right? Last weekend? You guys enjoy last weekend? All one of you. Thank you, Stephanie. I'm so glad you enjoyed it. We developed everything just to make sure that you enjoyed it. I didn't care about anybody else. I just wanted to make sure that I got an amen and yes from you this morning. Last weekend was so much fun for us. I enjoyed it. We are glad that you guys enjoyed it. We could just tell by your response. We could tell by how you left. We could tell by your responses on Facebook, the emails that we got. It's just a very good, solid weekend to go and sit and experience the death of Jesus and to try to put ourselves in that place to feel what they would have felt or to see and experience maybe what they saw or experienced. And then we have the luxury of knowing that on Sunday we get to kind of celebrate. And boy, did we celebrate. Love the way you guys just bought in. And I hope that you carried that excitement throughout the week because it is something to be excited about. And today is going to be no different. Today, honestly, is going to be the last sermon with his story in this series. Finally, it's coming to an end. I know some of you are like, finally, good night, it's the longest series ever. But next weekend, we have a special weekend planned for you. We don't want you to take next weekend off. We are bringing a group in to help us teach and to see the stewardship principles in Scripture, to encourage us to live financially sound in the world that we live in. Now, again, most of you are thinking stewardship, that equals tithing, so they're coming in trying to get our money. That is not what this is about. They literally are coming in to work with us to uncover scriptural principles, to teach us how to use our money wisely. They're going to work with us on tithing. They're going to work with us on parenting and budgeting and all these other wonderful things that you probably aren't even thinking about yet, like your estate planning. What's going to happen when you die and all that stuff. So there's lots planned all day Sunday, Monday evening, and Tuesday evening, and you'll hear more about that. But I don't want you to take the weekend off. This is important. We are trying to invest in your life to help you be financially sound and spiritually sound in all aspects of our life. So that's what's going to be taking place next week. And then after that, we will dive into the Sermon on the Mount. And so that'll be our next sermon series, and it will last however long it lasts. And I'm telling you now, it's going to be very, very, very solid. It's going to be very heavy. It's going to be very in your face. It's going to be very tough. Jesus does not mince words on a lot of the things that he deals with. And so we're going to unpack that slowly and clearly and hopefully effectively for our Christian lives. Everybody good with that? Good, amen. So last week we talked about this. We're building off this whole excitement thing, and the fact that he has risen should be the source of our excitement. And as you guys experienced last week, it was very exciting, and hopefully you carried that again throughout this week, because that is the one thing that should drive us to have the passion and excitement about Jesus, because he's not dead. He really is alive. He really is waiting to come back and get us. And so that should be something to cause us to be super stoked about and to get out there and live life differently. Now, the first time that we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we talked about how our excitement can draw people to Jesus because of what he does in us. And then last week, we talked about that's where our source comes from. But this week, I want us to be a little selfish. I know a lot of times I preach about, hey, this is about reaching other people and what we're supposed to be doing. But this week, I want us to focus on us, because as I sat and I thought about throughout this week of what am I going to share? Because for me, when I get done with Easter, it's kind of like a, I'm done. Like, he's risen. We don't have to do anything else, right? And trying to come up with what can we follow up that type of sermon, that type of weekend with is not easy. And so I wrestled with lots of different things, and I landed where I landed today because I think it's important for us to consider. And here's the thought. Our excitement should cause a closer relationship with Jesus. Not only should our excitement excite other people and draw them to Christ because of what he's doing in our life, and not only should the fact that he has risen be the source of that excitement, but that excitement that we experience should want us or help us to want more of Jesus. Amen? It should draw us closer to him. Think about when you first gave your heart and life to Christ. You tried to get everything you possibly could from him. You wanted every conference, you wanted every Bible study, you wanted every church service, you wanted it all. Why? Because you were excited and you wanted to know more. But then we get fat and happy. We get way too content with how we're living. We get way too comfortable with how we figure God really does things, and we kind of settle in and become complacent in our excitement. And what happens is we become complacent in our relationship with Him. What happens is we kind of formulate how we think it's going to go and how we want it to go, and we kind of keep it in that mode with never trying to make it better. Because the reality is it can always be better. We can always be closer to Him. We can always understand more. We can always see more and experience more and do more. Our relationship never needs to stop growing. It's kind of like a marriage relationship. That's something we've got to work on from here on out. If we get complacent and lazy, bad stuff starts taking place. It should be fresh and energetic, and we need to work at it. Same with our relationship with God. And for me, that excitement that brews within me, it should draw me closer to Him. Golf analogy. The better I play, the more I want to play. It's common sense. It's anything we do. The movies we like, the more we see it, the more we want to see another one like it. It's how we work, but except when it comes to the Christian life. Oh, that was a good sermon. I'll leave it right there. I don't want to do any more with it. I'm just going to put it in this place and leave it where it's nice and tidy, and when I need it, I'll know where to come back. Instead of saying, I want more of that. I want more of that prayer time that I just had with God. I want more of that group time that I just had with my Go group. I want more of this or more of that when it revolves around knowing more about Christ. That excitement should drive us to a closer relationship with Jesus. So how does that play out with the end of the story? Because obviously his story isn't truly ended. Because one of the things that he shares with his disciples is this. If we backtrack a little bit in the book of John. And we're going to be in John chapter 21. So let's take a little pause here. If you don't have your Bible today, you accidentally forgot it or you intentionally forgot it, whatever it is. We have one for you. You can't escape it. So if you just want to lift your hand really quick, we will make sure that you grab one. Don't be embarrassed. It's not a big deal. We just want to make sure you have what we're going to be looking at so you can read along with us. So we're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the very end of the book in John chapter 21. But a couple of chapters back in 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus takes some time to really pour into his disciples. And one of the greatest things that Jesus does is he gives them an kind of a preview of what's going to take place a little bit later on. And so he shares with them this statement. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that is a whole sermon in and of itself. If we really love Jesus, like we say we do, then we're going to do what is right based on what he's commanded us to do. That's the sermon, by the way. That's it. That's all you need to know. But then he goes on. He says, if you do that, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. So here's what he says. He says, guys, listen, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I want from you. I just want you to follow me as I've told you and taught you. Follow the commandments. That's how you're going to show people and show me that you love me. Because I'm not going to be here forever. In fact, I'm going to be leaving pretty soon. And when I'm gone, if you will do this, if you will follow what I've taught you, I will ask my Father to send another helper to you. Now, let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. What would that mean to them? Well, what it would mean to me is he's going to send another person like Jesus to come and be with me and help me. Because we're not thinking about how the Spirit works and how the Spirit does. What we are thinking of, yay, I got another helper. But Jesus says, no, 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 it's the Spirit of truth. It's a Spirit that's going to rest in you, in your thinking, in your emotions, in your will. And he's the one. That's what's going to help you know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Because I'm not going to be here. But I'm going to ask that God, my Father, send something to you to help you. So Jesus gives a forewarning to these guys of, listen, it's going to happen. You need to be ready. He says, but you know him. Because the world can't see him. The world can't experience him. But you will. For he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, guys, I'm already right here. You're looking at him. You're looking at the Spirit of the one that will come and rest in you. You're dwelling with him now, but I'll be back. But I'm coming in a different form, and I'm going to help you. And the great part about this helper that's coming is he never sleeps, he never slumbers, and he doesn't leave us alone. It's the great part about it. It's also a tough part about it, too, because he doesn't leave us alone. He loves you way too much. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I want you to think about that. An orphan is someone who has no guidance, no one to love them, no one to care for them, no one to nurture them, no one to walk with them, no one to congratulate them or discipline them. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone back to you. I'm coming back. I will be back. And so the disciples have logged this away. And in one of the statements, I believe it's in Luke, Luke records one of the statements that Jesus makes to these guys after Jesus returns from the dead. So we have the disciples who endured a horrific scene of watching Jesus be brutally beaten and crucified on a cross. They watched him give up his life and die. They buried him, and then they saw him again. So this is all in about 3 days span. Like, think about the magnitude of that. And now he is popping in and out of their lives over the next 40 days, and we get to see glimpses of what he teaches them and what he talks to them. And one of the things that Luke says is this. He says that when Jesus returns back and works with his guys, he unlocks scripture for them. I take that to mean he takes a passage like this and says, guys, do you remember when I said this? Here's what this means. I think there are other passages that he takes, the things that he had said to them and taught to them, and he unpacks it for them, equipping them in order that they may go forth and do what they're getting ready to go do. You see, it's kind of like when you guys come to me and you say, oh, I love how you preach. I love how you unlock scripture and help me understand. Let me tell you something. That's not me. That's the Spirit of God living in you, taking the words that you're hearing out of my mouth and unlocking what he needs you to hear and to see. That's how that works. That's the great gift of Jesus leaving us. And I'm sure the disciples didn't want to lose him. Could you imagine? They liked this guy. But he says, listen, I'm going to send somebody better. I'm going to come and I'm going to indwell in you personally. Woo! That's awesome. And so, we've got this promise. They know it's coming, but they don't know when it's coming. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do when we're waiting for something special to happen? The disciples, they heard Jesus say, I'll be back in a couple of days after he died, right? Well, what do? They go hang out and wait. That's what I would have done. And then they hear things like, hey, when I'm gone, I'm going to send back a special helper. Well, Jesus literally leaves them. Now what? What do we do? He's in and out. What do we do? How do we wait? What are we supposed to do? You see, it's kind of like for us waiting for the return of Christ. Right? We know that he's coming back. We believe that with all of our hearts. However, what are we doing in preparation and in waiting until he comes back? None of us know when. Peter and these guys never knew when Jesus was coming back. All they knew is that Jesus said, I'm going to send a helper to you. They don't know when it's going to happen. We have the luxury of knowing that it's a little bit later in Acts. But they don't know that. So what do they do? And that's kind of why I wanted to talk about this for us. What do we do now that we know that Jesus is risen and we know that he is sitting in heaven waiting to come back and get us? What do we do? I can tell you what most churches do. We sit in church, get fat and happy, and just kind of sit back and wait. We pray our little prayer. We spend our little time with God. We pay our little tithe. We do a little thing or two around the church, and we just sit back and wait for Jesus' return. Right? It's okay to say amen to that. It's not a knock on any of us. It's what we do. What if there's more? What if we should go back to doing what we know we're supposed to do and just get busy until he returns? In John chapter 21, first three verses, here's what happens. Now, John, I think it's very interesting that John records the death, burial, resurrection, and all of the events that take place, and then he throws in an extra chapter. And here's what he says. He says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. It's so intriguing to me why he took the time to come back and say, you know what? Jesus showed up again, and I want to show you this last story of what Jesus taught and what he did. It's very intriguing. It's very interesting. We're going to look at it. Here's what it says. It says, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. Wait a second. Why not go out and heal people? Well, Jesus isn't here. Wait. Why not go out and minister to people? Well, he's not here. What do you mean? You see, so many times we wait for Jesus to do something before we get involved. Now, there are times where we should wait for his calling or his pushing, but there are things that I don't need the Spirit, stay with me. I don't need the Spirit of God to tell me how to do right and when to do right. I know right from wrong. But there are times where I need the Spirit to say, hey, you need to go speak to that person, or you need to go do this thing. But there are other times where I don't need it. I already know what I'm supposed to be doing while I am waiting for his return. And it's things that I'm accustomed to. I'm supposed to tend to my family. I'm supposed to carry a job to make sure we have things to eat and play with and to live in. I'm supposed to be kind to people. I'm supposed to do the right thing. I'm supposed to live the right kind of life. I don't need, again, the Spirit of God. I know that sounds horrible, but I don't need that to guide. I already know. I've already been taught that. I've already accepted that fact. And so while I'm waiting for the return of God, I need to be doing what I know that I'm supposed to be doing. And these guys, for years and years, for the last 3 years, they've been with Jesus, and wherever they went, they had a place to stay. People took care of them. Wherever they went, they had things to eat. People took care of them. They had a place to sleep. They had clothes in their back. They were taken care of. But now Jesus is no longer moving about with them. They're sitting around wasting away. And Peter says, you know what? This is dumb. I need to eat. I need to take care of my family if he had one. I need to do something to continue to maintain this life that I've got going. So guys, I'm going fishing. And so he goes fishing. And they say to them, we're going out with you. We're not going to sit here. We know that we're waiting for something special from Jesus. We don't know when it's coming or what it's going to look like or what it's going to be like, but we can't sit here. We've got to be busy. Let's go do what we know we're supposed to be doing. They go fishing. Poor guys. They went out and immediately got into the boat, fished all night, and they caught squat. Caught nothing. Now, to me, I would have thought, because this is how we all think, well, I served Jesus with him for 3 years. I watched him die. It was a horrific situation in my heart, my life. It just crushed me. I'm going to go fishing, and I know God's going to bless me with all kinds of fish because I've endured so much. They caught nothing. These are fishermen by trade, like people that know how to do it. They fish all night, and they come back with nothing. They are off the shore with nothing to show for it. And a random gentleman, in their eye, walks by and he says, hey guys, did you catch anything? And they're like, no, all night long we caught nothing. And he says, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Now remember the last time they did that? They fussed and fumed. Remember Jesus taught and he said, let's go out and go fishing. And Peter's like, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. I don't know what you're talking about, but because you asked, I'll do it. This time they don't question it. They don't fuss. They don't do anything. They just throw their net over the other side. And guess what happens? They catch more fish than they can handle. And John, being in the boat, kind of looks out at the beach. And somehow, for whatever reason, they didn't recognize his voice right off the bat anyway, which just is bizarre to me. But John says, you know what? I'm pretty sure that's Jesus. Now, normal people would say, okay, well, let's get the fish in. Let's pull up the anchor. Let's row back in. Let's do our job. And then we'll go back and see Jesus. Peter's not a normal person. Never has been and never will be. Peter throws on his coat, because he wasn't dressed, and he jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus without even knowing for sure that it was him. It didn't even matter. Think about that. Peter had just experienced a very traumatic incident in his life. Watched his friend die. But before he watched his friend die, he denied his friend three times after he'd already said, I will never deny you, I will die for you. And now he has the opportunity to be with his friend again. He doesn't wait for the boat. He doesn't wait for his friends to say, yep, that's Jesus, I'm sure of it. He immediately makes a conscious choice to say, I'm excited about that guy, I'm going to go after him. Again, another sermon within itself. When's the last time you saw something exciting that Jesus was either doing in you or in somebody else and you went and joined it? You see, we wait for all this stuff. But the reality is we never know when Jesus is going to show up, do we? But we should be busy doing the right thing. For when he does show up, we can join right in and get after it. That's good stuff. And so Peter swims to shore. He comes out. The other guys finally catch up. And Jesus is sitting there around a fire cooking fish for breakfast. Give me a Pop-Tart. And they sit and they have a meal. Fantastic. I love that. I think that is so special and so innocent and pure. Jesus is sitting on the beach taking care of the very men who still probably haven't put everything together yet. And Jesus begins this very interesting dialogue with Peter. And again, I think it's intriguing that John includes this in this chapter at the end of his book. You see, I think so many times we read instances of what happens. We saw Peter deny Christ, and it would be like a horrible movie that just ended without us knowing what happened. Like, I would be curious, what happens to Peter? Like, does Peter make things right? Does he do things? Now, we get the luxury of reading other books, but does he ever make right with Jesus? And John takes the liberty to say, let me set some things straight. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Because all of us are in the dead time right now. We've committed our life to Christ. Some of you are contemplating, you're toying with it, but you're not quite sure. Some of you not interested, and that's okay. But here's the thing. We're all in a position that we can be doing something for him. So in this meantime of waiting for Christ to return, what should we be doing? And here's the answer. Do what you know to do until he returns. When you get in a spot that you've done everything that you feel like God's called you to do, and it's kind of done and it's kind of empty and you're in a dead zone, do what you know you're supposed to do. Just keep doing it. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to do until he returns or gives you something new to do. Please, 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 I'm begging you, don't become complacent and lazy. Don't become fat and happy, because that is where disaster strikes. Let's keep moving. Let's keep doing for Christ and living life for what we're supposed to be doing. That excitement that you once experienced when you were first saved, let that excitement come back. Let it reignite the joy that lives within you and let it propel you forward to a closer relationship with Jesus by just keeping the commandments and doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is love him with everything we've got. John chapter 21, let's go there, verses 15 through 22. And let's see how John recollects this story for us. How he tells the restoration of Peter and Jesus. Such a beautiful story. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, in this instance, you could read this two ways. It could be that he's saying, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all these other disciples that are sitting here? It's a fair question. I mean, he did just deny him in the most pivotal moment of his life, right? He says, Simon, do you love me more than these guys? Or he could have meant, hey, Simon, do you love me more than that boat you were just on? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than sitting on the beach with a nice roaring fire, with fresh fish that you just were able to eat with me? Do you love me more than that? Now, when I think about that, that is a fair question for all of us that we should answer daily. Jesus, through his Spirit, talks to our hearts and says, hey, Alan, do you love me more than you love Sally? Yes. And that's a hard one because I really like her a lot. Hey, Alan, do you love me more than your kids? That's a tough one, God, because I really love my kids. Do you love me more than your church? Absolutely. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's an easy one. Easy, easy one. Alan, do you love me more than golf? Yes! Yes, I do. Do you love me more than anything else? Yeah. And you know what he says right behind that to me? If that's the case, do what I've asked you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter, here's the question, and I'm sure he was itching to somehow make things right. Because Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I think that's a great response. Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, you know my heart. And there's so much being said right there in that little spot. Peter could have said, Lord, I know I denied you. I know I messed up. I know, but God, you know me. You know I love you. And in his little phrase of, yes, I love you, you know that I love you. That's essentially what he is saying. Lord, you know me better than anybody. And you know that you know that I messed up. But I also know that you know that I love you more than anything else. And then Jesus responds. He says, feed my lambs. I find that very intriguing again. Because lambs denotes youthfulness. And it could be, if you remember back, that Jesus got onto the disciples when the kids were trying to get to them and the disciples held them back. And Jesus said, no, you do not hold them back from me. You let them come. I think Jesus, in this instance, may be referring to two different things. I think he's referring to that very thing of, hey, you go take care of those kids. Kids need to hear the truth. They need to know that I love them. And you have a responsibility to teach them. But I also think he's referring to young believers. Because young believers are very impressionable. They're very emotional. They're very excitable. And Peter's job and responsibility from Jesus was to go and protect that and foster it and take it to that next level. Parents, we have a responsibility. We are to feed his lambs. We are to watch out for our children. We are to challenge them and push them and instruct them and encourage them. That's our job. That is our job as a staff here, is to come alongside you as parents and to work with your children and to feed your little lamb. Jesus, for the second time in verse 16, says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, this time he doesn't tack on more than these. Now he's going to the heart. He says, Simon, do you love me? And every statement, every question that Jesus asks, I can feel his tone changing, deepening, being a little more solid, a little more heartfelt. And Peter simply responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, I don't know about you, but when people continue to say, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you, like sometimes that gets a little irritating, right? I do that to my kids just to be fun, because it's fun to irritate your children. I do that to Sally a lot too. She loves it. It's her favorite. But sometimes repetition is good to drive home a point. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, do you love me? And Simon says, yes, you know my heart. You know that I already told you the first time, yes, I love you. And this time he says, tend my sheep. And in some versions it may say, feed my sheep. But I think he intentionally is saying something different here. Not only are we to feed the lambs and to take care of the lambs, we are to tend the sheep. He wants Peter to work with people with where they're at. Sheep weren't the smartest things on the face of the planet. They get in messes. They get lost. They just do their own thing. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to tend to them. I want you to watch after them. I want you to work with them. I want you to meet them where they are and take them to where they didn't think they could go. Just tend to them. Now he comes back a third time in verse 17, and I find that interesting because how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. And three times Jesus comes back to Peter and he asks him, "Do you love me?" Because the moment that he had the opportunity to stand firm on his faith and in his conviction of loving Jesus, he absolutely three times denied him, once plainly and then twice very, very, very strongly. And I can't help but think that in the midst of what Jesus was enduring, he heard it. He saw it. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he knew enough to come back, because he's God, to work with Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And this third time, I can hear the sincerity of his voice. And he looks at Peter in his eyes and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Can't imagine how hurtful that might have been to Peter. But in a good way. In a positive, fatherly, very lovingly way. I don't think Jesus was being mean. Jesus had every right and opportunity to do that. He could have said, "Hey, Peter, let's go for a walk and have a little talk." That was always my favorite when I heard from my parents. I knew it was on. He could have done that. He could have, in front of everybody. "Hey, Peter, you remember when I was getting beaten half to death and you denied me three times? I knew that. Good job, Mr. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you." Right? He didn't do that. Three separate occasions, he lovingly, patiently, kindly, and softly restored the broken relationship that Peter had broken. And Peter this time responds, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus simply said, "Then feed my sheep." Peter, take this testimony of what you've experienced and what you know, and you go share it. Let it speak volumes to people. Let it feed their hungry souls. Not only should you take care of the young Christians and the young people, but take care of people that just need a little tending, but you feed them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Jesus goes on. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus continues this conversation. He wanted to really quickly restore this relationship. And notice how quick it was. How much more do we see of the conversation of the restoring of that relationship? Of the begging for forgiveness, or the begging of, "Hey, you should feel really sorry about this." And how often do we make people pay for their wrongdoings? Jesus, the one who suffered for our sins for no wrongdoing, his own main disciple denied him, and Jesus took three quick statements to restore the three quick mess ups, and he moved on. Let that sink in for those of you that are harboring unforgiveness in your heart. If Jesus can let it go, maybe you should as well. He talks to Peter and lets Peter know exactly what's going to happen with the rest of his life, how he's going to die, which probably was not very encouraging to Peter, but at least he kind of had an idea of what was going on. And Jesus says, "Hey, let's now take a walk." And they continue walking down the beach, maybe having this conversation, maybe having another conversation. But John includes this in the story, and I think it's so vital. He concludes his book with this. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" So Peter is learning how he is going to end his life, how his life's going to be ended for him. And he's walking with Jesus and he just happens to turn around and see John, the beloved disciple. This is the one that leaned against Jesus and said, "Hey, who's going to betray you?" Kind of, Peter probably took it as a little bit of a goad towards him, but Peter's just that kind of guy. And he turns around and he sees John tagging along. Now, Peter, this is a very special moment for Peter, and I'm sure that probably irritated him to some degree. And he asks a simple question. He says, "Lord, but Lord, what about this man? Now, I want you to picture this. So Peter just found out how he's going to die. It's not the best way to die. It's going to be really hard and hurtful and awful. And he's thinking, okay, listen, that's probably my punishment because, you know, I did deny him, so I probably earned it. Probably not what he was thinking, but it's probably what we would have thought. And he turns around and sees the one that Jesus loved the most, which I don't think was true, but that's how they portrayed it. And Peter says, well, if that's what's going to happen to me, what about him? You see, it's so amazing that Peter is in this wonderful opportunity to continue to restore this relationship with Jesus and just glean so much wisdom from him. He has him on his own, and he's more worried about what everybody else is thinking and what they're doing and what's going on in their life than taking advantage of the moment that he has right here, right now. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like us all the time. We do this all the time. In fact, I know some of you are sitting in here and you're already thinking about tomorrow. You're already thinking about your week. And that's okay. Listen, I get it. But that's what we do. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Jesus himself talked about that. He says, listen, don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough to worry about today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Let's focus on today. In fact, Paul says a little bit later, he says, look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let's have a conversation with Jesus about it. Peter asks the question, what about him? And Jesus' response is priceless. Here's what he says. Jesus says to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He says, what? Wait, hold on. Let me understand what you're saying here, Peter. I can imagine him stopping in the sand looking at each other and him looking at Peter and saying, Peter, let me ask you a question. What does it matter if I had the choice to make John live until I returned? What does that matter to you? Why are you concerned about what's going to happen to him? This is between you and me. We're having a conversation about us, about you, and what we're going to do, and how I'm going to work with you, and all these things. And you're worried about John. And he finishes with three powerful words. He says, Peter, stop worrying about what's going on with John and the other disciples or what you're not getting. He says, here's what I want you to do. Follow thou me. You follow me. Now, in that statement, there's nowhere that you can squeeze John into. There's nowhere I can squeeze that statement and make my kids fit in there, or to make my wife fit in there, because that is a personal statement from Jesus to Peter that absolutely, I believe, applies to us. Stop worrying about your circumstances. Stop worrying about your job. Stop worrying about things that you have zero control over. In fact, stop worrying about the world. And here's what I want you to focus on. Follow me. So what do? When we don't know what we're supposed to be doing and we're just kind of waiting in dead time? Follow Jesus. And in order to follow him, we've got to have some excitement. Think about the excitement that Peter had. The man jumped off a boat in his clothes, swam to shore to face the very man that he had denied three times. But it wasn't about that. He was so excited, he wanted to be in his presence. He knew the wrong he had done. He didn't care. He just wanted to be next to Jesus. So many times I hear people say, I can't come to that church. It might explode if I walk in. No, it won't. You know what you're doing? You're letting that excuse be a hindrance for you to come and be in the presence of God. Listen, when I read stories like this of how he dealt with Peter, the very one that denied him, and I see how gentle he was, you can't convince me that God's going to treat you any different. You can't. Because he won't. He's going to love you. He's going to walk with you. He's going to carefully unpack all the wrongs, make them right, and then take off on a new journey with you and leave all of that stuff behind. It's good stuff. Some of you need to take advantage of that. Some of you are still dragging stuff along from your past that you have got to just let it go because Christ already has. So if we're going to follow Jesus, here are three quick things that we can be doing. One, let your circumstances drive you deeper on your journey. When I started thinking about these statements, they all came out very negative. It was like, don't do this and don't do that and don't let this. And I'm like, oh, that sounds awful. I can't come off of a wonderful weekend and come like drop the hammer. That's terrible. So I changed it, but I'm still going to talk about the don't do's. So here's the thing. Let your circumstances drive you deeper on your journey. Listen, Peter could have easily said on that boat, what, is that Jesus? You sure? I tell you what, why don't we drop these fish off and go fishing somewhere else? Or I tell you what, guys, you go in, I'll take care of the processing, I'm going to go home, take a shower, and I'll let you deal with Jesus. He didn't let the circumstances of what he knew he had done deter him from going after Christ. I'm still perplexed why we let our little pet sins and our secret sins and things that we've never dealt with and our emotional baggage and our just trauma baggage that we just carry around hinder us from experiencing a deeper walk with Christ. If Jesus can cast out demons from a demon-possessed man and put him back in his right mind, Jesus can work with you. If Jesus can raise a dead man to life, he can resurrect your marriage. If Jesus can do all the wonderful healings that he did, he can heal your broken heart and your crazy mind. But here's the thing. You got to let him. The invitation is already out there. He's already offered it to you. The reality is, are you going to accept it or not? Or do you want to continue living in your muck and in your mire? And only experience a taste of God's goodness when he is offering the fullness of it to each of us. Don't let the circumstances hold you back. Let those circumstances drive you forward. Hop out of that boat, get a little wet, get a little sandy, fall on your face before a holy God, and have some fish with him. Because he's ready to feed you and take care of you, warm you, and walk with you, but most importantly, restore you. Let your emotions drive you on this journey as well. Let your emotions drive you closer to Jesus. Listen, we can be very emotional and emotional people, and Peter was an emotional guy. But Peter did not let his emotions of what he had done or what was going on in his life deter him from doing what he needed to do. And I'm sure his anxiety of what Jesus was going to say or his worry about John could have easily been things that have kept him from experiencing God. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. Let's take care of that right here, right now. Because I've got other things I want for you. And so those emotions drove Peter to Jesus. The emotions of the disciples of just waiting on what was coming next, of waiting for the Spirit to descend upon them, that is what drove them to continue doing what they knew to do until the time was right. And when the time was right, boy, it was on. Think about it. When the Spirit descended on those disciples, do we ever hear them balking ever again at anything they were supposed to be doing for Christ? Not one single time. When the Spirit of God descends upon you, when you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, it is on. It is your personal invitation of every day of being in the presence of Jesus. But we just don't take advantage of that as much as we should. And then lastly, let the actions of the world drive you to the feet of Jesus. Let the actions of the world... Listen, our world is just different. They're never going to be on the same page with us. We're never going to be able to interlock arms and move together in a united front because we are heading in two different directions. The world is about themselves and pleasing themselves. And the world that we are trying to live in is a spiritual world that is about pleasing God and giving honor and glory to him by the way that we live. And so for us, we need to let what's going on there drive us closer to the feet of Jesus because we need his help to be able to stand in this world, to do what we're called to do. I think about Peter and the way that he looked back and said, well, what about this guy? And Jesus' response, again, is so amazing to me. He says, who cares what they're doing? They're going to do what they're going to do. You have no control over that. But Peter, what you do have control over is you follow me. And folks, I'm telling you right now, you work with people you have no control over, and you are so worried about that, You do what you know you're supposed to do. You follow Jesus and let the excitement draw you closer to him. And as that excitement just exudes out of you, it will draw people. It will change people's lives. You are only responsible for you. You got neighbors that you probably do not like. But I'm pretty sure Jesus said, love your neighbor. Right? It's not quite what he meant, but we can play with that a little bit. Listen, you've got time to share your testimony. Oh, let me show you this verse. This is so good. I love this. In Luke 24, the way that he kind of concludes this is so, so good. He says this. This is right before the ascension. So all of this 40 days are kind of over. He's had some great interactions with his disciples. And Luke concludes his book with this. He says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Stop reading, cheaters. Stop reading. So Jesus takes them out away from everybody else. He's with the guys. And he starts blessing them with his hands up. And as he's doing it, he begins to rise up into the clouds. Crazy. Wouldn't that not be amazing? Woo, we get to do that someday, by the way. It's going to be amazing. But I can't even imagine what these guys are experiencing in this moment. Like, they just got him back for another 40 days, and now he's leaving again. But this time, they're not sad. They're not bewildered. They're not confused, for their minds have been opened and they understand Scripture and they know what's going to happen and what's going to take place. They remember the promises of there's going to be a helper coming, and they don't fret about it. What do? They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know what they did? They went back to their house, they twiddled their thumbs, they shut the doors, they locked the windows, and they said, I'm not moving until Jesus does something again. It's not what they did, but that's what we do. We had a moving experience on Friday and Sunday, and that's where it stayed for some of us. Why? What did they do? They went back to the temple. They went back to the commonplace. They went back praising and blessing God, waiting for the next stage of their life to take place. For me, that speaks volumes. When I go to Walmart, standing in line, buying my groceries, it's a good 15, 20 minutes, right, Miss Rosa? It takes a little while. Have a conversation with the lady or man that's there. Tell them about the exciting things that are going on in your life. Tell them what God's done. Tell them about the church service. Do something. Why don't we take advantage of that stuff? Oh, no, I can't do that. But you can talk about a game that you weren't at and how exciting that was and how it moved you. And you can't talk about your risen Savior that has changed your life and done amazing things in you? Come on. Give me a break. That's letting the circumstances of life and your fear of failure or being made fun of hold you back from walking closer with Jesus in that moment. Listen, these guys had no idea what was coming. We do. We get to read about it and we get to experience it. And yet we are holding it tighter than they ever did. The moment that those little flaming tongues rested above them was the moment they started and the church began and exploded like you cannot even imagine. Listen, we're sitting on a minefield in this little community. We're sitting on a minefield with Upward and the families that we get to impact. And we're holding it so tight. We got to stop doing that. We've got to let our excitement draw us closer to Jesus, because as we get closer to Jesus, guess what happens? Our excitement is just going to continue to grow. And as our excitement continues to grow because we're getting closer to him and we're learning more and experiencing more, then our excitement will not be contained and people will experience it and they might just get excited with you. Which, by the way, is one of the last things that he told us we should be doing. Spread it. What are you excited about? What are you willing to let go of in order to promote Jesus? As the praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. God, I do appreciate your word and the way that you unravel it for us and unpack it. God, I ask that as we sit and we contemplate things that you have brought to mind and caused us to kind of lock in on, Lord, it was a lot. But I know you have a unique ability of taking one or two things and allowing that to drive us closer to you. And I just ask that as we sing, as we sit, as we come and pray, as we do whatever we need to do, that we would truly feel your presence in our heart of hearts and know that you dearly love us, that you do not want us to wallow in our circumstances or in the emotional affairs of the world or even to even worry about the world. God, you want us to just simply follow you. Lord, that's a simple challenge, but it is a big ask and hard for us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that knows that you are working on their heart, that weird feeling inside, they're not quite sure what to do with it, I pray right where they're sitting, God, that you would give them the courage to whisper, God, I want to follow you. And maybe for some of us, we've been following you a very long time, but we've just kind of gotten very complacent, fat and happy in our little Christian bubble. And this morning, you have popped that bubble. You have exercised our hearts, and you have rekindled the joy and the fire that once burned hot and long. Lord, may we again say, I want to follow you with everything that I've got. Thank you for the way that you restore relationships and the way that you fix things in our hearts and our lives. And I pray for some that are here that are struggling with that don't know how to just let go. I pray, God, that you would lovingly wrap your arms around them and say, let it go, because I already have. Help us, God. Help us to be excited about what you're doing in our hearts and our lives, in our church, in our community. Not for our glory, not for a pat on the back, not so people can say how awesome Townsend Church is, but so that they can say, wow, what a risen Savior. What a man Jesus was. What a Savior he truly is, and what a God you are. May your spirit rest easy as we sing to you in Jesus' name.